All right, so we're going to follow up our time, our assembly time. And of course, we have our friend and brother from Kent City, and I ask him to share what he's hearing and what the Lord's indicating to him as he's thinking about returning and going back, and the responsibility he has as a pastor and a shepherd there with the flock that God's entrusted to him. So take your freedom and liberty to share whatever the Lord is working in you and whatever he is indicating to you.
Okay.
That right there for you. You're good.
All right. Well, this may not be real long. One of the things, I never know though, one of the things that the Lord really brought out in this, just to go back to what you were sharing, was the formation that really stood out to me. I wanted to keep going back while you're speaking. I just think that's just so important. That formation part is what we resist the most.
You mean the hammered work?
Yep. It's what our flesh resists the most. It's what our soul resists the most. We're actually taught. We're taught and we're conditioned. The opposite, love is not this, you know. And so everything in us fights against the formation of Christ in us, because churches even teach this, that God's only good and all this. So when formation starts to come, we throw it off and we avoid it in every way we can. We pull out of the prayer closet. We pull out of spending the time with the Lord, because we watch the result of spending time with the Lord creates formation. The Lord starts stripping off all those layers and he starts working on our hearts. I know for me, back in Kansas City, in a certain season of my life, I really started pursuing the Lord. It was, you know, I've had many seasons of strong pursuit, but the Lord drew me into a season of pursuit, at the culmination of that seek is a 21-day fast. It was really my first long fast I've ever did, and I was like, I'm going to lay hold of you till I find you, Lord. And you know, I don't know if I, you know, had everything right in my thought life regarding going after the Lord like that, but the Lord honored it. He met me, and this is a time with the Lord. The Lord came in the room on the 17th day in a really unique way, and when I say that, I woke up and knew the Lord was walking in the room. And I thought, oh, good, I'm going to get to see the Lord. No, that's not what happened. When I started to sit up to see the Lord, I fell backwards into the bed. And it was like I went into a sleep. And the holiness of the Lord knocked me out. I could not sit up under the holiness of the Lord. And waves of his holiness, he walked over and sat on my bed. I felt my bed go down. And I was like, oh no, I'm missing my, you know, and I was having the soul issue, was I'm missing my visitation. I'm missing an encounter, a revealing of the Lord to me. I sought for this and I'm missing it. And he sat there and then he got up and he walked out of the room. And I was so disappointed. And I woke up, my eyes were able to open, and I went back to sleep. I didn't go back to sleep. I mused about what happened. And the Lord, I don't know if it was that time, right when I was musing, or is later, the Lord revealed to me, he said, you weren't ready for my coming. You were not ready for the way I wanted to reveal myself to you. And that broke me. I was like, Lord, what is it going to take? You know? And so I started to go back to sleep. And I think the Lord knew my heart was wounded. I was deeply wounded. And his love started coming, you know, the Lord is love. And he started ministering to me, and the love of God would flow from my feet to the top of my head, back and forth. I lost track of time. I felt like it was 3 hours. I felt like I was lost in the love of God. And I said, Lord, I don't want to leave this place. And I went to sleep in the love of God. I woke up the next morning, and I thought, I've got it now, you know. And I had the hardest day I've ever had in my life. I had more flesh show up. I had more sinful nature. I had more brokenness show up. And the Lord introduced me to formation. It was the beginning of formation in my life. And for the next 3 months, you know, I ended my fast. it was like I couldn't stop things buried in me from surfacing. And so I would go into the quiet place with the Lord. I was getting up in that season every morning between 2 and 3 in the morning, go until about 6, 7, 8 in the morning, that intimate quiet place with the Lord. I'd have such a, it'd be that love. It'd be the love of God would come and meet me. I'd intercede, I'd weep, I'd spend time in prayer, and I just know His love, I know His intimacy, I'd weep. I was like, Lord, I don't want to leave this place. And then I'd go out, I would do the opposite. I would just see all the stuff surfacing. And I felt that was the beginning of my season of formation. And that went on for 3 months. And the hardest part was going back to the quiet place because of what I saw in my heart get exposed the previous day. In my job site with my workers, I'd see little attitudes come out with my kids, with my wife. I'd be like, Why did I speak down to my wife? I'm like, she got under my skin, but why did I do that? And I couldn't keep anything buried. I couldn't keep anything uncovered. And that was a real beginning of a season of beginning to apprehend the beginning of formation. And in it, the Lord started teaching me, I'll keep meeting you with my love if you'll keep letting me form you. If you'll keep letting me break you, I'll keep coming in my... I'll meet you, because it sometimes takes 3 hours, 2 hours to work through the condemnation, the guilt, the hurt that was in my heart from the stuff that being brought up in me. But as I got through that 2-3 months, I noticed the habits were just shedding off of me, and I wasn't trying to be good. I was starting to see Christ. I literally have something come my way that would have caused me to respond wrongly. I had love come out of me. I had light come out of me. And that was back in 2000, somewhere around 2005. That was the beginning of this really strong formation season. And ever since then, the Lord hasn't stopped that formation. And it just goes into different arenas. The Lord goes, okay, you've learned formation. And this is, that's the part that really pulled on me. You've learned formation in this area. Now let me give you a church. Let me give you, and he goes, and then you're back in situations and you're, the Lord's saying, now learn to be formed in my image. And I just think that the formation never stops. The Lord doesn't want us to stop being uncovered from the inside out. That searchlight's continually, and I think that lamp also represents the searchlight of the Lord within us that begins to, when we say, I want Christ's life out of me, it kills the presenter, even in the soul and the flesh realm, it slays it. It's like a sword. It just goes in and it cuts it. And then we break because we thought we were better, that whole thing. And I'm getting less, I don't have an issue with the combination anymore, any of those issues. I usually, when something gets exposed, I usually go to my feet and I worship. That's the place that the Lord, I really think, wants us at, is not at the place of continual sorrow. The sorrow now has intimacy. Every time the Lord convicts me, I used to deal with condemnation. That was the layers being pulled off of me. Now, and when I hear Christians talk about condemnation, that be careful how you bring conviction, brother, or just different things that pastors and leaders say, I kind of look at them and I tilt my head. I go, I don't understand what you're talking about. Conviction's the most important thing in my walk with the Lord. And so what would happen is now when I get convicted, there'll be a sweetness right next to the conviction. Even though it's painful, the Lord's next to that conviction. And He's bringing stuff up and I'm rejoicing on the inside. And I'm saying, Lord, get it all. So I'm in agreement with this process. And, and I think that agreement takes that intimate place with the Lord to keep flushing these things up. We pull away from intimate place. And whatever that represent, we're pulling away from the Lord. We have all these things that we protect ourselves. We call it legalism. We call it all these other things. And I go, Lord, get that out of me too, right? But we want, it's like there's got to be this place where all the exteriors that we even protect ourselves with get shed off so that we say, Lord, surface whatever it takes to bring me more into Christ. Mm-hmm. And that process isn't easy, but once you find the Lord, it's sweet. Mm-hmm. And that's how you know you're on track. That's the joy that the Lord wants to give us. So my admonition on this is if we keep tending the candlestick, if we keep going and trimming the tops, the light grows in us and it keeps recovery. It brings the recovery of the Lord in us. And if it's happening in us, the lampstand of the Lord within the church, the pastor can't be the only one carrying the lampstand. So, and it's a corporate dynamic too. So when the I can tell when I've got burning ones in my midst. I can tell because I can share things I can't share in other places. Me and you talked about that. So when I stand up and if there's very little being pulled, I'm concerned about the spiritual vitality of my people. And I'm going, Lord, have I not trimmed my wick? And so I really believe it's important that the lampstands grow up amongst the leaders that the Lord raises up. It will pull truths out of that leader they never knew they could reveal because of your hunger for the Lord. And it's the Lord feeding you, giving you things to change you even more. And so I really believe this is speaking of that dynamic, and that's what really spoke to me. I've come to a place where when I'm in my prayer meetings, I'm crying with tears. I'm on the floor. This is in front of my people. This and my people are doing it because they've watched me do it. So I'll be praying for the breakings and the dealings and the workings of the Lord because they bring intimacy to me. They don't bring separation from the Lord. They never bring separation. We bring separation from the Lord when we say, Lord, I have a better way, and I'd like to do it a different way. And so that's one of the main things that I was just like, oh, Austin, you're hitting something that I'm just tracking in. And I could just see that just going out into all the other things he was sharing. I just see the centrality of suffering in the Christian's life. We can't escape it. We can't raise up our own cross. I know that Paul says carry your cross, but we can't make our own cross. That's you know, asceticism.
Religion.
And I've seen many do that because they taste a little bit of the goodness of the Lord in suffering, and so they go to try to do it, and they crash, they lose their joy in the Lord. But what we're to pick up is His cross. We're to pick up, and that means He determines what needs to come in our life, come out of our life, where we need to go, where we don't need to go. And at first, we never like the first hit, the first mark, you know, that comes to us. But I appreciate that he's preaching the cross with, I didn't hear him really in the article, maybe said it a few times, I heard you say it, about the cross, but there's no way to Christ apart from the cross. You know, it's the vitality of our walk with the Lord, and whenever I start to feel dim, the first thing I do is I get back on my knees, I get back into prayer, and I start saying, Lord, where have I learned of you? And then I've started to, all the things you've taught me, all the things you've shown me, now I'm walking by method instead of life. And so we got to be careful of that. The devil tricks us. He goes, you're walking out of methods now instead of out of life. He says, I want my life. I'll use the methods. I'll pull them up out of you. But don't go over into method and start forming in function and method apart from me. And I think that's what I saw when I was reading this. And I'm in another season where Lord, I don't want just method, because our church does this, it does this. What do you have that's living for this season, for our church and for our people? So when I go back, now to get to the second part, when I go back, this is just encouraging me and just continuing to lay hold of the Lord. He first laid hold of me through the cross, so now it's my turn to turn to Him. And we get that wrong. We always think, oh, God, come bless me. You know, just come sprinkle some blessings on me. Peter Pan me or something. But really, we're to lay hold of God. And when we lay hold of Him, we're looking for Him to touch us back. And so we pray those dangerous prayers. Lord, whatever it takes, come and touch me. That's laying hold of the Lord. And if the tears are gone, if the brokenness is gone in our lives, ask the Lord why. Lord, why are my tears gone? The Lord will start pinpointing things till your tears come back, till the burden of the Lord comes back. I love Leonard Ravenhill. He had a message in one message. I'm a preacher, so my preacher's coming out. I don't mean to, but...
We welcome and receive the preacher.
So, preacher is the one who is a herald for the Lord.
Yeah. So Leonard Ravenhill had a message about the loss of the burden of the Lord in the church. And he was preaching sermons that he preached before, but he said, I lost the burden of the Lord. And it so convicted him. He literally separated, I don't remember how long, separated himself from ministry, locked himself away till he got the burden back. Then he went into his church And he said, we've lost the burden. He preached one of the most convicting messages I've ever heard about carrying the burden. And he did it from weeping and then the severity of the Lord's voice, piercing hearts. And then back into weeping. I don't mean to be hard on you, but we need to, you know, the... And I really believe there's a tension. When you touch the Lord, there's always a tension between the severity of the Lord and the mercy of the Lord. And the vessel begins to, it's Christ, but it's this inward severity first in us, and then it goes out and it recuts all the hard ground that's crusted over the intimate walk with the Lord. So when I go back, I'm wanting to see all that ground removed. I want to see it all that removed in me and my family. And I want to give more permission for the Lord to re-impart that burden of His heart. So when I read the Scriptures, I'm coming out of the Lord's heart in everything I'm doing and everything I'm saying. So that's really my one goal for this season. And then the blueprints come. That means the understanding of how to build, what to do. All that comes when our hearts are in a fresh place. And last year's understanding and touch will not get me where I need to be this year, because we're to go onward in Christ. Paul says, yet I have not attained it. And he was looking for something way more than our beginning spot. He was looking for that landing spot of fullness in Christ. And he didn't stop till he landed there. And I think so many times we settle in that journey. And we deceive ourselves thinking that we're still on that journey. And we got to be careful of that. I think sometimes it's not so much just, you know, you see all these warnings in Scripture. I think the biggest warning is if you're on fire with the Lord, you don't have, the deceptions get melted off by the fiery eyes that come to you all the time. I know they did when the Lord walked in my room and sat on my bed, though I didn't get to see Him that time, He was there and it began to shed the shell. And everyone, you know, people tell me, wouldn't you just love to see the Lord? I go, I really hope the Lord prepares me this time so I can see all He wants to see. And I think He prepares us through our difficulties. I think He prepares us through difficult times, because it's to prepare us for seeing Him more in the Scriptures, in other people, when you come among other people. We miss the Lord in each other. I do. I have to keep going back to the Lord. So I want to bring back some of the Lord. You know, Lord promised me two keys. So I'm asking all every day, Lord, what are those keys? Let me not miss the keys that You would have for me to bring back to Kansas City. Truths, revelation of Him that will help me do what we need to do, not only with Addy, but with his work in Kansas City. So.
Yes, thank you.
Okay.
Do you have any thoughts?
I don't.
Okay. Anybody else? We'll just follow up a little bit. Not that I have a lot to say, but
yes. Yes. Go ahead.
Go ahead, Julie.
You can just hold.
Don't move it. Okay.
Y'all know that a while ago the Lord had me stop watching movies and TV for the most part. And I saw a lot of fruit come out of that. I still watch the news, and occasionally on Saturday I'll watch a cooking show. But and with Susan, I'll watch the Call the Midwife once. But the effects of that, of shedding that, because that was something that had captured me, and it was an attachment to the world that I didn't even really understand. But it was also, for me, it was an avoidance of inner pain and stuff. But I saw from that, my mind started to clear up. I had a different ability to hear the Lord more. Mm-hmm. And so I thank God for that. But for me, it's always something else creeps in. So at work, I always listen to music to kind of keep me awake and keep me going, you know. But slowly I have started listening to soulish music like the blues and some, it has to be stuff without words, or I start listening to that instead of doing my analytical work that I do. But I just want to confess that, and the Lord convicted me of it yesterday. Was it yesterday? Anyway, so that's another thing that the Lord is shedding off. So I do thank Him for that, and each step of obedience brings you closer to the Lord, I think. So anyway, I just wanted to say that.
Yeah, I appreciate that. This is just a kind of a, what do I want to say, a promo for part two. And I won't go into part two, but I'll just read the one of the passages that are cited in what we're going to be doing on Wednesday, and Lamentations 4. All he does is talk about, you have to be sure you read all the scriptures. All the scriptures that he cites, take time to look them up, which I did. It's a discipline. I usually like to, I don't want to read those, I think I know them. But no, I said, no, I need to read them. And this is Lamentations 4. How dark the gold has become. How the pure gold has changed. The sacred stones are poured out at the corner of every street. In other words, the temple has been destroyed. The precious sons of Zion, weighed against fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen jars, the work of a potter's hands. And then he goes through all the gold, how the gold was in the temple, and then how, you know, different kings would surrender the gold to make let the gold go out to buy favors to save their nation. The enemy was after the gold, and the gold would either be given away or it was just taken during the captivity. He covers so many of those passages. Then comes over to Revelation 1 and begins to talk about that gold. How we give up the gold. How we give away. You know, that's the next, that's what we'll be looking at on Wednesday. So I just want to give that a promo so that as we look at what we looked at today, that's part two. And this is really how, you know, how the enemy is after that gold. And that gold is, Revelation 3:18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire. That's the cross. That's the cross. And Jesus already, you know, Jesus already went to the cross. He already took up his cross and went there. Now he tells us to pick up our cross. Our cross. And buy from me gold refined in fire. In other words, if you're going to become a partaker of that nature, I've already passed through the fire. You're going to only purchase that gold by surrendering who you are, Philippians 3, 7 through 79, suffer the loss of all things that I may gain Christ. And that divine nature can only be taken in if we are being conformed to his death. So buy from me gold refined in fire. What are you going to buy it with? Here I am, Lord. All that I am in Adam, I surrender to you. This is my money. My money is what I am apart from you. I surrendered unto death. In exchange, I take the divine nature into myself. As the fruit of the cross, I become a partaker of the perfected manhood of Jesus Christ. The perfected manhood, morally and spiritually, while in a mortal body. And then, when we receive our resurrection body, there will be a corresponding way in which that glory, which is hidden now, it's veiled, will be manifested, personally and corporately, to a wondering universe, to Israel, and it'll exalt Israel as the head of the nations, and the nations will come into the light of that, of Israel's rising. But Israel will never rise until Jesus Christ arises as the morning star in the church and is revealed in that character and that light at the end. And that's coming. The day of visitation, 1 Peter 2:12, will produce the rising of Jesus Christ as the morning star, 2 Peter 1:19. When that happens, those people that come out of the judgment, the remnant, will be, Philippians 3:11, attaining the out-resurrection from among the dead. There will be a moral and spiritual manifestation of Jesus Christ as the morning star. And that will happen. And God will have it, and it will be the catalyst to bring in the fullness of the Gentiles. And it will be the shot that goes across the bow to principalities and powers that eminent domain is now ready to be realized in the second heavens when the church is caught up to displace principalities and powers. The morning star will be the shot across the bow to principalities and powers that the eminent domain of the Son of Man is about to be realized corporately in that place where Satan now rules. We, the church, and specifically the overcomer, are chosen of God to displace those principalities and powers. We will take their place. Not Israel, not the nations, the body of Christ. We are the kings and priests to God. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. The kings are those, and the lords are those of the overcomers that will be ruling and reigning with him. And ruling and reigning is an attainment. It is not a gift. It is an attainment. It is the result of conquest. When the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, it was given to them. In that sense, it was a gift. But he says, only that place where the sole of your feet touch shall be yours. You have to put your foot on it. You have to possess it. And that's no different in this dispensation. So anything else about what we heard today? Any other thoughts or comments or questions?
Asking the Lord to do that in us.
Yes.
Let it be that plumb line, the testimony.
Yeah. Yeah, he's the plumb line, and as the plumb line is formed and seen in us, then that will be his means of judgment.
Yeah.
His judgment will then...
Criterion.
Yeah, we are the criterion. As 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3, the criterion. The law courts that's mentioned there, why are you taking the law courts? No, you're not. You shall judge the world and you shall judge the nations. And so that criterion in the Greek, 1 Corinthians 6:2-3, that word criterion is actually used in the Septuagint translation of Daniel 7 for the word din, judgment. The court will sit, the judgment will sit. That's in the Septuagint, it's criterion. We are the court. We are that. So, yes. Go ahead, just a second here.
When Brother Sparks said at the very end, very last few lines, when he said the ministry of John at the end is to revive the testimony of Jesus. In other words, to revive the light that was committed to the church as the vessel of God in this world for this dispensation. I couldn't help but think about Paul, because it was to Paul that this light was committed. He says so in Ephesians 3. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, of the Christ, and bring to light what is the administration or dispensation of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God. And God waited. This is his eternal heart. He waited. And laid hold of this Saul of Tarsus on the road. He saw the risen Christ, the only apostle that saw Jesus Christ in resurrection. And
the glorified Christ.
The glorified Christ. That's what I mean. Glorified Christ. And in accordance, he says in verse 11, with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus. And all Paul can do is pray that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened, with power through his Spirit, so that you might see these things. Yeah, in the inner man. And I just think how far we have fallen from what God gave to Paul. And then when he says that in dealing with us that we don't fail him, and that we really do rise to all that He has sought to show us as to our calling. So this, the calling is what was deposited in Paul and can only be seen through prayer as faithful men and women pray that the eyes of our heart would be opened. And then, but when he, the word calling, I thought about Ephesians 4 when he talks about some, you know, given in these headship gifts for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service. That's when you said that it's not only the pastor that is to be the lampstand, Bill. The equipping of the saints to do the work of the service, the ministry. So those lampstands, if the headship gifts are functioning, then everyone is coming into that light. And then to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And I've never heard you say that before today, that Philadelphia is the church, that aspect of the church that can only be in unity because all the rest will be gone because they do fail the Lord.
The judgment.
Yes. Yeah. And the full knowledge of the Son of God to a mature corporate man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, which is the Lord's full eternal purpose. That's His goal. And so I thought, okay, so if this doesn't take place, what happens? The rest of that chapter, as a result, you know, Paul says we are not to be children tossed to and fro, but that's what we see happening. Is, and that's what can happen to us, that we are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, every new thing that comes up, that people get on the bandwagon, you know, or deceitful scheming. And then he goes on to say, but being the truth in love. So there's that love again, that aspect of the love of God. That we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint lavishingly supplies. So again, every one of us has a very important place to bring the life, light, and love of Christ. Thus, the necessity for us to pick up our cross. You know, so that each individual part causes the growth of the body. Each individual part. And I think that's why it's so important in the ministry to those who are ritually, you know, bound by Satan generationally. Because they need to be freed up so that they can be an individual part functioning, laying hold of the head, having something to give to the body. You know, so that the body can build itself up in love. And then we're out of here. We are raptured. You know, this is the goal for this to happen in a final generation. So that's what I saw, you know, in this article. Especially at the end.
Yeah. I just wanted to just ask a question, and anybody could respond to this. When it talks about the assembly representing a single piece of gold, that is the divine nature, and hammered work. So, I mean, if you look over our history, are anybody aware of the hammering that's gone on to produce the testimony of Jesus? Anybody?
Like a sledgehammer. Pounding.
Anybody want to comment on that, or do we need to comment on it?
No, Dan's over there.
You know anything about hammer work?
Sledgehammering, is that what you said?
Sledgehammering.
Do you have anything you want to comment?
Has it ever felt like that, Dan?
Well, you know, it has been very, you know, all that's happened. It's been not only a hammering situation, but it's been a filtering situation.
Yeah.
Look at where we are now from where we were back in the late 80s and the mid 90s.
Mm-hmm.
That hammering sorted out many. Many are not here anymore. And those of us, all of us who've stayed here, have gone through quite a bit internally as the Lord has just put His finger with a hammer on that, which has had to... just be brought out so that we can stay together and be in fellowship.
Mm.
Yeah, it's like we all know. I think I'm speaking for the whole group. been a long 30 years, then.
Yeah. Well, it doesn't say hammering the natural man into shape with the candlestick. It doesn't say that. It says hammered gold. Mm-hmm. So that means Jesus Christ already went through it. Wow. If we stand into the blows that he's taken, it'll produce his nature. Yeah. This it's not iron that's being hammered. It's gold. It's one nature. And so we step into that which represents the fellowship of his sufferings. Then we come into that shape that represents the testimony of Jesus.
Well, see? Like Phil Peter said to you, we take the cup.
Yeah.
He gives us that opportunity.
And that's part of the plumb line, right?
Yeah. Did you have some more?
Nope.
I would think more over the 30 years. I would really think more of that that process where the gold is refined by fire.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, all the dross is brought to the surface and skimmed off. And so that I look at my life, you know, it's like, how much dross, Lord, how much more dross? And it's only the fire that brings the dross to the surface so that he can skim it off so there's nothing left. Then the gold. Yeah. And probably then that gold is able to be hammered into the
vessel.
The vessel.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. And I think our brother shared about... you know, where you went down before the Lord, and you're like, how many times are we, Lord, all I need to do is see your revelation.
Yeah.
But when he comes, there's such little capacity.
Yeah.
And it's more agonizing,
yeah,
like you said.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, God, I don't want to miss you.
Mm-hmm.
And so then that draws us out even more and say, okay, God, I will partake of this cup. Wish there was no some other way. You know, the flesh pleads and cries and moans and groans. And so, Lord, you know, how many times do we say, Lord, you know, I just tell me and I'll do it. You know, it's like, no. There's something that has to, that blow that comes in, I guess, of that, I don't know, like you said, it's the gold. I hadn't really thought about that of... It's the Christ who's already taken
the blows,
yeah. And we think about that. If we look back, those of us who are SRADID, we wouldn't be here alive today if he hadn't have taken those blows.
That's right.
We wouldn't. And so that's like Connie said, right over our life, grace, grace, grace. And so he's taken that.
Yeah.
Hmm.
And, you know, I was just saying to the Lord the other day about his discipline, that because you were saying, how'd you say it, that right with that hammering, you're aware his love is...
His love is right next to us.
Yes.
The grace.
That's right. And I just the other day, even while you were here, I just said to the Lord, oh, Lord, I have no idea how, you know, what you yet need to do in my life. I have no ability to see that, and I have not arrived. And I said, so I am counting on your discipline. I am counting on your chastisement. I, Lord, I'm letting you know I really, really, really need this. And I'm agreeing with you. And because always when he, and it's not negative. Where do we get that? I guess it's because of growing up, our dads spank us. We think it's, but if they return us to joy, it becomes a positive thing. It's not it's negative, right? Right, and it hurts, but then you feel so shiny, squeaky clean, and so secure. After that is, you know, afterwards to those who have been trained by it, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So it's very peaceful and beautiful. So, you know, he's gonna get what he wants.
Just one little note on the hammered work. If you take, you buy from me gold refined in fire, that's his first advent life. I mean, his ministry, or his person, really. And what was the hammering that he went through in the incarnation as the last Adam? To produce the gold that is now fully his and in possession of that divine nature glorified. Remember, he learned obedience to the things he suffered. He was perfected through sufferings, but now made perfect forever. You know, so it is that hammering. And so if we buy from him gold refined in fire, that means he's already been through the fire. He is the perfect hammered out pattern. The pattern, you know, make everything. We saw that verse in the last verse in Exodus 25. Make everything according to the pattern that's in the heavens. He's the pattern. He's it.
God's working from that. The Holy Spirit is working only out from and according to that pattern. So what was the essence of that which represents that divine nature that was formed in him? See, he was, as an infant, that divine nature was not formed. It was a seed. No sin. It was a seed. That seed to grow had to be perfected through sufferings. He had to learn obedience through suffering as Son of Man. God doesn't have to learn obedience. But he is Son of Man. He didn't come here to be God, although God he is, but it was in kenosis. It's veiled. And he surrendered that independent right to function out from who he is as Son of God, function as Son of Man in perfect dependence upon the Father through the eternal Spirit. And what was the essence of that life? What is the essence of that which brought forth the gold of the divine nature in Christ? Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, Father, but a body you have prepared for me. And in that body, lo, I have come to do thy will, O God, a body you have prepared for me. In that body, every moment he was walked this earth, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. I have food that you do not know, and that is to do the will of my Father. I only and always do the will of my Father. That's a cross. Jesus, in sinless humanity, every time he chose the will of the Father, not my will, but yours be done. And that culminated in Gethsemane. But that was his law every day. Pick up your cross and follow me. Your cross. I've already picked up my cross as a disciple. It ended in the cross, which you will not have to bear or be a part of on Golgotha. But every day of my life, I picked up my cross, denied myself, and followed the Father. Now you pick up your cross and deny yourself. In the Greek is deny your soul. Deny the soul. The soul life. And so what does that look like? I've got a schedule that I can't dream that I would be doing a year ago. I can't tell how many times I've told the Lord, I said, I'm done with this SRA business. I don't want to work with anybody else. I'm not taking any more on. I diverted everyone to those counseling centers about a year ago. I diverted them all. I said, I'm done with this. I've got these here. It's finished. And then, you know, the Lord sneaks up and this one here and this one there and a little bit more. And he keeps asking me, is it no or is it yes? It's yes.
And he always gives you a choice.
He does. And so now my schedule's full next week. And you know what? I'm kind of looking forward to it. Why? Because, you know, I don't have it. I don't have what it takes. Like Harry Luty says, it's not in your pockets. It's in him. So, you know, I'm learning that more and more. So, yeah, it's not my will, but yours be done. And that's where the gold comes from. That gold is transferred when we continually ask the Lord to show us ways where we say, not my will, but yours be done. Anything else before we close? So we thank you, Father, for this fellowship and this time together. We just commit to you, release this into your hands, cast this bread upon the waters in my return after many days. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.